Now take your Bibles, please, and let's open to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I am continuing my verse-by-verse study of 2 Corinthians. We've been in it all year. And the title of the series is called Hope for Cracked Pots. And so if you kind of feel like you're a little bit of a cracked pot, there's hope for you and me. And today's title is Straight Talk About Crooked Teachers. I don't make this stuff up, folks. I mean, I just go to the next passage of Scripture, and that's what it's about. You know, we all know that sometimes people don't get along as well as they should in churches. And sometimes there are factions in churches and even church splits. And people get angry and leave churches. It's like the funny story I heard about a guy that was marooned on a desert island for several years, and he had everything he needed. He just was all by himself. And so finally, after several years, he was rescued, and as his rescuers were taking him off the island, they noticed that there were three grass huts there on the island, and they said, "What are those?" He said, "Well, that first grass hut is my house, and the second grass hut is my church." And the guy said, "Well, what's that third grass hut for?" And the guy said, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." In Corinth, there were a lot of factions or divisions in the church. In fact, in the first letter, Paul says, some of you are saying, "I'm for Paul." Others are saying, "I'm for Simon Peter." "I'm for Apollos." And some are so super spiritual, they're saying, "Well, I'm in the Jesus group." And so you got to understand that the apostle Paul, who started this church and then had moved on, he keeps hearing these stories and he's pretty upset about it. So he writes some pretty harsh words. In fact, I need you to understand the context of this passage before we read it. And here's the context of the passage. Paul is upset because there are some false teachers, crooked teachers, who were destroying the beliefs and the unity of the church at Corinth. In fact, I kind of like the Message paraphrase. This is pretty straight talk when you say, he says, they're a sorry bunch, pseudo-apostles, lying preachers, crooked workers, posing as Christ agents, but sham to the core. Now, just as false teachers were a problem 2,000 years ago, I want to warn you, they are still a problem today in our world, and that's why we need to be careful as well. So let's begin reading here in chapter 11, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, and you're welcome to stand with me as we read the Bible if you'd like to. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. "I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that." In other words, some of the things he's going to write are sort of tongue-in-cheek. "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." That word "sincere and pure" actually is one word that just literally means simplicity. "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to these," quotation marks, "super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way." And then he goes on and describes some of these false teachers. I want us to skip down to verse 13 because this is the most important description. Verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Now, Father, open our eyes to be able to recognize the truth, because we know that when we know the truth, it will set us free. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks, be seated. Now, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, I noticed there seemed to be three pictures that just sort of came out of the passage. And you know, I love art. I love going to art galleries. And so I want us to take a little trip into a little biblical art gallery this morning. And I would like to present to you three pictures of truth that the Apostle Paul paints. Because in these three pictures of truth, we can all learn something, especially about this topic. So here's picture number one. The first picture is a jealous, father of the bride. Can you picture that? A jealous father of the bride. And the truth that we learn about this is that the church is a bride promised to Christ. Look again at this verse. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And one of the most beautiful pictures in the New Testament is that the church is like a bride. You know, there are three pictures of the church in the New Testament. The church is a body. Christ is the head. We're members of the body. Another picture is the church is like a building. Christ is the foundation and the cornerstone, and we're living stones. But this third picture of the church is as a bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, here's the picture. You know, forget American wedding customs for a moment. You got to think about Jewish wedding customs. They had a full step that we don't have in America. It was called betrothal. Because when a bride was betrothed to her groom, it meant that they were already legally married. They just didn't live together, and they had not consummated their marriage physically. But she was promised to him. She was legally married to him. And to break up that betrothal required divorce. And so that's the status that we have right now with the Lord Jesus Christ as the church. We have already been engaged, as it were, to Jesus as our bridegroom. Now, in Jewish wedding custom, they had a little game that they would play. The groom would go to his father's house, and he would prepare a place for the young couple to live. And then he would come back and surprise his bride and snatch her away and carry her to his father's house. And it was all a game among Jewish young people. You know, the bride didn't know exactly when the groom was going to come, so guess what? She had to stay pretty ready for a long period of time. And that's what the parable of the wise maidens in Matthew 25 is all about. Well, now let's just apply that to the church. What did Jesus say? He's in heaven right now, and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you, just like a groom. And if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I'm going to come again, he said. I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, that's sort of the picture. But the Apostle Paul is really upset because you know what he said? He said, I have prepared you as a pure virgin, and I want to present you to the bridegroom clean and pure and holy. But you know what? Some of these guys are coming in, these crooked teachers, and they're seducing you. They're misleading you. And you know what? He says, I'm good and mad about it. Now, if you don't get the picture yet, let's reframe the picture with a Texas frame, okay? Just imagine the Apostle Paul as a jealous daddy sitting on the front porch in a rocking chair with a boy walking up the aisle, walking up the sidewalk to see his daughter, and he's sitting there in the rocking chair with a big old shotgun across his lap. And he says, you mean to do what with my daughter? He says, you better get out of here. You're going to be picking buckshot out of your rear end for the next 2 weeks. I mean, that's kind of how mad he is about it. I kind of like the way one other pastor, Steve Zeisler, sort of described this scenario. I can quote him. Paul came to Corinth and became their spiritual father, and the church that was born in Corinth was readied as a bride for her husband. Now, since the Lord had not yet returned, they should be waiting patiently, growing in love with their beloved, looking forward to the day when the bridegroom would come for the bride. But instead, look at this. They were being seduced by good-looking, fast-talking, spiritual gigolos who were turning the head of the bride. They were listening to voices that offered other opportunities, seducing them away from the one for whom they were intended. You get the point now? That's why Paul was good and upset about it. I don't blame him. I know that feeling. Any of you daddies here who have daughters, you can understand that feeling. I personally have walked down two aisles with both of my daughters and given them away to husbands. One of them's over here today. You know, somebody has said that a father giving his daughter away as a bride to a man feels much like a violinist giving a priceless Stradivarius to a gorilla. Not really. You know, my older daughter, Jenny, She's got a great sense of humor, and I can remember when she was a teenager, she used to tell boys that, you know what, if you come to my house to take me out, my dad's going to make you quote scripture before you can ever take me out. Now, that wasn't true. She just told them that. And I didn't know that. Most of them knew she was kidding until one nervous little kid came to pick her up one night for something, you know, like a Bells dance or something. And we're sitting in the living room down there, and we're making just small talk while Jenny's getting ready. And he just all of a sudden nervously blurts out, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I said, "Well, that's great, son. Why didn't you share that with me?" He says, "Well, because Jenny said that before I could take her out, I had to quote scripture to you." And so I thought I'd just kind of go along with it. I said, "Well, okay, well, that's good, son. But also, you're going to have to take my big Bible with you tonight and put it on the seat between you. And before you can get to her, you got to get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John first." That boy never showed up again. I trusted on that. But all dads know what it is to be jealous for your daughter. And that's what Paul is talking about now. He says, "I'm jealous for you Christians." So on all of these three pictures, we're going to do what I call take out truth, take away truth, something that you take home with you. Here's the takeaway truth. I must stay devoted only to Christ. I must stay devoted only to Christ. Like a bride promised to a groom, you and I must stay devoted to Christ. Here's what Jesus said in Ephesians. The Bible says that we are like a bride that has been made clean. Now, the amazing thing about this is that if you read over in 1 Corinthians 6, you know how Paul describes some of the members of the church in Corinth? Let me just give you some of the words. This is 1 Corinthians 6. He says, "You folks are sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, and that is what some of you were." Okay, now how do you move from that kind of people to what he calls in 2 Corinthians 11, a pure virgin? How do you get from there to there? Because see, some of you may be having a hard time making that leap to this picture of a bride, especially some of you guys. You know, we kind of have a hard time relating to that anyway. Well, the truth is this, that Jesus Christ is the one that cleans us up. He cleans up and purifies his bride to get the bride ready. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that he loved us and gave himself for us. Look at this passage from Ephesians 5. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. There may be some of you here today that say, "You know what, I'm not very clean. I'm not very pure. I'm kind of a dirty, rotten sinner." Well, the truth is that Jesus Christ changes ugly sinners into beautiful, forgiven people. The ones he used to call all those names, now he calls them a pure virgin in Christ. And so that's why we ought to stay committed to Jesus Christ. Don't let anything distract us or turn us away. You know, I've done hundreds of weddings, probably over 500 weddings in the last 36 or 37 years. And in all of those weddings, I have never once seen an ugly bride. I've seen a couple that came close. No, I always say that, but it's not true. I never have seen an ugly bride. They're always beautiful. You know why? Because brides make sure they take care to get their hair just right, their makeup just right, their dress and their jewelry. Why? Because they want to be presentable to their groom. Well, the Bible says as the church, we ought to want to stay pure and devoted to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the first picture. Here's the second picture in our art gallery. Not only is it a picture of a jealous father, but the second one is a picture of Adam and Eve. And we'll call this Eve Deceived. Eve deceived, as a serpent deceived Eve, he also tries to deceive us today. Because the Bible says, "I'm afraid," Paul writes, "just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray." Now, I believe that the story of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis actually literally happened. But more than that, it has a lot of truth about how we live and how we relate to God and also how we relate to the devil. Because it was the serpent who first caused Eve to eat the forbidden fruit and sin. Now let's picture Eve in the garden for just a moment. Just imagine what it must have been like. Life was good. I mean, here she was, no problems, no cares whatsoever. Ladies, think about this. Never once did Eve ever hear Adam say, you know what, this casserole isn't as good as the one my mother used to cook. Never heard that. Just think, ladies, that Eve never one time had Adam compare her to his former girlfriends. Never had to worry about that. Never once, ladies, did Eve ever have to say, Adam, I can't find a single thing to wear, because guess what? She didn't wear anything. And the Bible says they were naked, but they knew no shame. Now, here's something for you to think about. When you go from Genesis 2 to Genesis 3, it goes right from the creation story to the fall and sin. And sometimes we think that maybe they were there for 2 or 3 weeks before that happened, but guess what? The Bible never says how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned. How long was it? Well, we don't know. Could have been thousands of years. Could have been millions of years, because they weren't aging. Everything was perfect there. But life was good until the serpent slithered into their lives and caused them to sin. Now, I want you to notice exactly what the serpent said to Eve. These are the first recorded words of Satan in the Bible. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. He, that is the serpent, said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Now, what I want you to understand and what we need to learn today is that the same strategy that Satan used for Eve is exactly the same strategy he employs today. Let's just notice 4 points of his strategy. Number one, Satan always questions God's word. He questions God's word. Notice the devil said, did God really say, question mark? And so a lot of times there are people in our world today that are saying, you know, the Bible, is the Bible really the word of God? Is the Bible inspired? How do we know that this is God's word? And they put question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark. That's what Satan does. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, when God speaks, he puts a period, and Satan always tries to replace God's period with a question mark. Did God really say? Second part of his strategy. Number two, he always changes God's word. Notice this. He changes God's word. The next thing the devil said was, now, Eve, sweetheart, did God really say that you could not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, folks, let's think about it. Is that what God said? Absolutely not. He never one time said that. In fact, just the opposite. God said, hey, Adam and Eve, eat of all the trees in the garden. Help yourself. There's only one tree that I reserve for myself. Don't eat of that one tree. But do you notice what Satan said? He changed God's word. Hey, God must not love you very much, Eve, because he told you that you couldn't eat of any tree in the garden. He changes God's word. Third thing he does, he always denies God's word. Satan denies God's word. Notice he said, hey, you will not die. Sure, God told you that the day you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. But I just want to tell you, God's a liar. You will not die. I mean, he just straight out denies and contradicts God's word. Well, by the way, let's think about that for a moment. You know the story. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, which wasn't an apple, by the way. We don't know what it was. Did they die the day they ate of it? Because you say, wait a minute, I thought they lived for hundreds of years after that and had children. Things like that. Did they die the day they ate of it? Absolutely. See, folks, you got to understand that God never tells a lie. And in the Bible, death means so much more than just physical death. You know what happened the moment they ate that fruit? They died spiritually. They were cut off from fellowship and intimacy with God. And that's what salvation is, by the way, when we are restored to that fellowship and intimacy with God. So they died immediately, spiritually. Actually, they died gradually in their souls. And the Bible says they died eventually in their body. And so God was telling the truth. But Satan tried to deny that. And folks, I want to tell you, especially you kids that go to college, you're going to hear people who have all kinds of degrees after their name, more degrees than the thermometer, tell you that, you know what, you can't trust this book. You can't believe it. It's just a bunch of fairy tales and fables. Guess who is behind that? The same one who denied God's word from the start. And then number four, the fourth part of Satan's strategy is he replaces God's word. He takes God's word, takes it out, replaces it with his own words. In fact, he said, guess what, Eve? The truth is, you're not going to die. You will be like God. And you know, that is the same temptation that Satan is placing before millions of people today. You don't need God. You don't need the Bible. You don't need the church. You don't need Jesus. You don't need the cross. That's what Satan is saying. He's saying you can be your own little God. That's just, you know, the New Age movement. Just be your own little God. You be God, I'll be God, he be God, she be God. You know, just we'll be all be our own little gods. And so many people have believed that lie, that there are millions of people in America that bow down daily before the altar of their own mirror, and they think they're God. So the same strategy that he used against Eve, he uses today. So what is our takeaway truth about that? What can we learn from that? Here it is. I must guard against false doctrine. I must guard against false doctrine because there's a lot of lies that are being told out there, even sometimes in the name of God. And Jesus warned that that would happen. Look at his words in Luke 21. Jesus said, watch out for the doomsday deceivers. Many leaders are going to show up with forged identities claiming, I'm the one, or the end is near. Don't fall for any of that, Jesus said. When you hear of wars and uprisings, keep your head and don't panic. This is routine history and no sign of the end. You see, in the church at Corinth, there were some of these crooked teachers that we've been talking about that Paul addresses. They say, well, what were they teaching? Well, basically, they fell into two extremes. There was one group that we could call Jewish legalists. Now, what they were teaching was, well, you know what? Jesus is okay, but it's got to be Jesus plus obey the Jewish law. You got to be circumcised. You got to observe the festivals, observe the Sabbath. It was Jesus plus all these other rules and regulations. That's legalism. And you and I both know that there are people today and even churches today teaching the same thing. Yeah, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus plus all this other stuff. Yeah, if you want to go to heaven, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus plus baptism, or it's Jesus plus tithing, or it's Jesus plus good works. But folks, the truth is, it's not Jesus plus anything. It's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus for salvation. That's all it takes. So avoid the legalism. But on the other extreme, there were some teachers that we would call Greek Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, Gnostics. That word comes from the word to know. Because these people were sort of esoteric and philosophic and mysterious. They said, you know what, we have some special knowledge from God. We know some things that you don't know. We've had some experiences that you haven't had. And if you really want to be right with God, if you really want to be spiritual, you need to experience what we're experiencing. And ladies and gentlemen, those people are still with us today. I mean, sometimes people run to every little rumor of a movement of God. The Bible says these are people who are blown about by every wind of doctrine. When they hear about something unusual or fantastic happening, they go on to go check it out and say, wow, that's God at work. Well, you have to be careful about that. You really do. And there are even people today who are on television or on radio claiming that they have so many gifts that they're literally raising the dead and causing blind eyes to see and things like that. Say, Pastor, don't you believe in faith healing? I believe in faith healing. I do not believe in faith healers. You understand what I'm saying? So you got to be careful from either one of those extremes. There are all kinds of lies that are being understood, that are being passed around today, not just doctrinal lies. Hey, folks, let me just get on a soapbox for just a minute and say that it's sad, but Christians are some of the most gullible people around these days. And technology has just allowed us to spread more lies to more people more quickly. Because today Christians are spreading lies just by listing a group of people on their email and pushing send. You know what I mean? Some Christians believe anything they get in an email. Can I just go on record as saying that Madeline Murray O'Hare is not trying to get religious broadcasting off the air, so please stop forwarding that email to me. Can I say that? And whether you like it or not, Barack Obama is not a Muslim, okay? So don't forward that lie anymore. And whether or not you think it's true, there is not embedded in Windows a code that says that Bill Gates is really the Antichrist. That's not true. And the government is not trying to insert a Mondex chip in your hand or your head as a mark of the beast. When I talk about we need to avoid lies and false doctrine, You know what Christians are doing when we spread these lies? We're just fulfilling the belief of a lot of people out there that we're a bunch of kooks and we're losing our credibility. So could I just say to you, before you forward any email that you're not absolutely 100%, go to a place like truthorfiction.com. Go to like urbanlegends.com and make sure it is true and been justified and proven before you forward it to somebody else. Why? Because Christians are spreading lies when they do that. And that's what this is about. Don't spread lies. That's the second picture. Here's the third picture. A mask. Not only a mask, but a masked man. And here's the truth. Satan and his servants, we learn, are masters of disguise. Look again at this verse. It says, "For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness." Some of you who are my age and older can remember a hero from radio and television called the Lone Ranger. Remember, the Lone Ranger would come riding in on silver and he would do something good and then he would ride off and people would say, "Who was that masked man?" Well, the devil is a somewhat similar. He doesn't ride in on silver. He slides in and does a lot of evil and slips away. And we say, "Who was that masked man?" Because the truth is, the devil doesn't ever present himself as being some hideous looking, ugly, wicked creature. The Bible says he disguises himself as an angel of light. The theologian Robert Deffenbaugh writes this: "Satan does not come to us as the arch enemy of God, the evildoer, the ultimate evildoer. He comes disguised as an angel of light. Not as one who promotes evil. He would rather look like Mother Teresa than Charles Manson. If the arch enemy of God operates by deceit and disguise, why should we expect his underlings to be different from their master? They too come to us disguised as servants of righteousness, or as Jesus said, as wolves in sheep's clothing." Do you think false teachers on television or radio or wherever they may stand or be, do you think they're going to wear a big t-shirt that says, "Servant of Satan"? Absolutely not. In fact, they're going to wear three-piece suits or fancy robes or designer clothes. You can't tell because they are masquerading, the Bible says, just as Satan masquerades himself. So what is our take-home truth about that? Here's the takeaway truth. I must be able to recognize the real servants, the real teachers of God's Word. The Apostle John was writing to the church and he said, "You know what? We got this problem of false teachers, so don't believe everything you hear." In other words, examine everything you hear. And this is what he writes in 1 John 4. He says, "My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. Here's how you test for the genuine Spirit of God. Pay attention. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God. And everyone who refuses to confess faith in Christ has nothing in common with God. This is the spirit of Antichrist that you heard was coming. Well, here it is, sooner than we thought." One way you can tell a true teacher of the Word of God is if they believe and teach that Jesus is God in the flesh. And listen, not everybody's teaching that these days. Some people are teaching Jesus was a good man, a healer, and yeah, maybe even a savior, but he wasn't God in the flesh. And the Bible says, don't believe those who do not teach that this was God in the flesh. You know, there are counterfeit teachers and counterfeit Christians out there, just like there are counterfeit money in circulation. Bank tellers aren't taught to look at counterfeit currency. Actually, what they're taught is to look at genuine currency and become so familiar with genuine currency that when a counterfeit comes along, you recognize it. I actually have a picture of a pretty poor example of a counterfeit $20 bill. This was actually tried to be spent at Walmart. Somebody had just taken a Sharpie and written 20 over the number 1. That didn't work. That's bad counterfeiting. But did you know that because of technology, laser printers and color printers, did you know that crooks are able to pretty much replicate currency? In fact, just last May, the feds broke up a counterfeiting ring in Los Angeles that had printed over $5 million in $100 bills and $20 bills. There's one thing the counterfeiters can't do, though. They don't have the formula for the special weave of paper that our American currency is printed on. That is a closely guarded secret. They can make it look identical, but the paper's different. It might even feel the same, but the paper is different. By the way, that's why a lot of times when you maybe turn a $20 bill into to a store, the cashier will take a little pen, a special pen, and make a mark on it because of the paper. If it's a light little mark that disappears later, it's genuine paper. But if it leaves a dark line, it's counterfeit. Now let me ask you, what is the mark of a counterfeit teacher and the mark of a true teacher of God? Well, it's not in gifts. All these people are going around claiming to have all the gifts of the Spirit. It's not gifts. The mark is fruit. Fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. So don't judge a teacher by how eloquent he is or how many followers he has or all the miracles he claims to do. Look at his life. And when you see a teacher, man, woman, boy, or girl, who exhibits love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, chances are that is a true servant of God. And so be on guard against these. Now we've walked through this gallery and we've seen a picture of a jealous father. We've seen a picture of Eve being deceived. We've seen a picture of a man wearing a mask. Our adversary disguises himself. You know, the one thing Paul was trying to say to the church, don't be misled, don't be distracted, don't be confused. And it says in verse 3, don't let anybody distract you from your, this is the word he uses, simplicity. Simplicity in Christ. Can I just remind you again, folks, the Christian life is not some hard theology course you have to take and memorize a lot of things. It is simply a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. One of the biggest lies of the devil, he'll try to tell you that, you know what, it's too hard for you to understand. It's too impossible for you to live. You can't live it. You can't live up to it. But that's a lie. Jesus said it is so simple that even a little child can understand it. One of the greatest theologians of the 20th century was the German theologian Karl Barth. He wrote a multi-volume commentary on Romans that is just amazing. Brilliant man. Before he died, he was speaking at an American seminary, and after his lecture, the students were asking him questions. And Karl Barth, this renowned theologian, was asked this question, Dr. Barth, what is the most powerful theological thought you have ever encountered? Pretty good question. But without hesitation, this great theologian, and they were expecting some complicated answer, he said, it is this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's it. And most of us learned that when we were little children. And that is enough truth to set you free and to send you to heaven. Father, thank you for allowing us to be warned today against false teachers. And we know that they come in all brands and all sizes. And pray, Lord, that you'll help us to recognize and appreciate true teachers of your word and avoid being misled or distracted by those that would confuse us and those that would draw us back into legalism. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and to be devoted only to you and to the simplicity of our relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.